I'm glad God gave us joy, aren't you? And I'm glad that God put a new song in our heart, even praise unto God. I sing of thee, O blessed Christ, since thou hast saved me by thy grace, redeemed by thee at dreadful price. With angels I would sing of thee. I sing of thee, O blessed Savior. Thy praise shall now my tongue employ. I'll sing of thee, O Lord, forever. For thou hast filled my soul with joy. Of thee I'll sing while life shall last, at home, abroad, on land or sea. And when through death to life I've passed, forevermore I'll sing thy praise. I sing of thee, O blessed Savior, thy praise shall now my tongue employ. I'll sing of thee, O Lord, forever. For thou hast filled my soul with joy. You know, I didn't know what joy was until I got saved. And really, the acrostic, Jesus first, others next, yourself last, is truly the formula for a brilliant and a blessed, purposeful life of serving Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Luke tonight. Luke, chapter number 9. Now, we have just one more meeting here tomorrow night, and I realize that some are visiting from other churches, and I'm not sure what night your midweek is, but if you can be with us, we certainly appreciate your attendance and your support. But if you're not, we understand the responsibilities that you have at your own churches. Always considered the local church to be of vital importance to the Lord Jesus, to our Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, it's the only ordained instrument of God to evangelize the world. It's the only one that's ordained of God, the local church. There's a lot of other organizations and things that many of them pretty good, but they can't enforce local church discipline, and they can't do that, so they're strangled at times to really fulfill even the Great Commission. But we find the local church is God's ordained instrument. I'm a member of one. I pray that you are, and if you're not, that you will consider how important it is. I was reading an article the other day about the matter of fellowship. And the writer, who is a world-renowned writer of yesteryear, I don't know, well, never mind, I won't go there. But I know this man was world-renowned, and his writings were proven to be a blessing over and over and over. And he talked about the fellowship that is missed by people who resist being in local churches for whatever reason. And they lose out on that which God has planned for them, and they lose out on the blessings of being involved and in a local church where they can be sent out to preach the gospel. They can bring in those that need to hear the gospel. They can see the ordinances fulfilled, all these kind of things. And they miss out on the blessings if they're not involved in a local church. So I'm a proponent of local church doctrine, because most of that which we practice in the Christian life hinges upon our understanding of the local church and God's directives for it. And all, of course, all the letters in the New Testament written to the local church, local churches, and of course passed on down through canonization to us. So it's important, it's vital, and perhaps there's no one here that needed to hear that, but I like to reinforce it every once in a while. It's a blessing. All right, you found your place in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. It says, "And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias or Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He, Jesus, said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Let's pray together. Father, thank you now for the opportunity to be together to sing these wonderful hymns of the faith, to encourage our hearts in fellowship one with another, with thee, with the Lord Jesus, with the Holy Ghost, with one another. We're thankful for the sharpening of the Christian life when we have fellow soldiers of the cross to speak with, to pray with, to charge the bulwarks of evil with, and we're thankful that you've given us the victory in Christ Jesus. So I pray that there would be encouragement tonight for the faint-hearted, there'd be strength for those of us who have been out working today. We pray that there would even be a physical strength given so that we might pay close attention to what the Word of God says to our hearts tonight. Have your will and way in every life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, the question that the Lord Jesus posed here when he said, Who do people say that I am? And of course, there was lots of people saying, well, he's a good man, he's a prophet, he's shown some aspects of John the Baptist's ministry, and we know that John the Baptist had been beheaded, you know. He had told some folks that they were guilty of vile sin. They weren't happy, and so Herodias comes in and dances before the court, and Herod says, well, what do you want? I'll give you up to half my kingdom. Her mother said, I hate John the Baptist. He confronted me about my adultery, and so I want his head in a charger. That's a very profitable thing to carry around in your purse, isn't it, ladies? Somebody's head. You know, I mean, she could have asked for up to half the kingdom. Now, if it had been some of the ladies that I know, they'd say, yeah, I'll take some dough so we can go shopping. You know, forget John the Baptist's head. I was in Ireland a number of years ago in a town called Drogheda. Some of you know what I'm about to say. They got the head of some martyr under the glass in the cathedral there. I went in to see it. It's kind of ugly. dried up skin on a skull, you know, just nasty looking. But they bow down and they say prayers to it, and they light candles and supposedly get their prayers answered from this guy who's been beheaded. He's not very much alive, I'll guarantee you that. But can you imagine the depravity and the absolute disgust of somebody that would say, I hate somebody so bad that I want their head in a charger? And yet, what do we see happening around the world tonight? Different places. They may not be putting them in chargers, but they're certainly cutting people's heads off. Generally because they say they're a Christian. Generally because they confess Jesus Christ, our Lord, as their Lord and Savior. So things haven't changed a whole lot, but on Jesus' day, he said, whom do men say that I am? Some said, well, you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead because of your preaching, because of the conviction of your preaching, because of the passion of your preaching. John the Baptist came preaching passionately that there was one to follow who would take away the sins of the world. Even in John, he said, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold the Son of God, the Lamb. So, some were saying, well, you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And then some said, well, people think you have a ministry somewhat like Elias or Elijah. And we know that Elijah was a great prophet of old, and he performed miracles. And we know that he had the great contest against the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. And perhaps you just review in your mind here what was happening. You know, they were leading Israel astray, Ahab and his sweetie. Man, that's probably the worst thing you could call her, as a sweetie. But Jezebel, you know, she was an angry woman. And she's not happy with Elijah, and she's not happy with life, really. And you find people get out of sorts with the true and only God. They get angry, hateful, and murderous. And so we see here that came time when Elijah said to the people, how long will ye halt between two opinions? And so he told the prophets of Baal, you set up your altar, you get your stones in order, your rocks in order, and get the wood in order, and you put your bullock on there. And you call on Baal, and whoever sends down fire, we'll follow him. But on the other hand, he said, I'm going to set up the altar unto Jehovah here, and I'm going to slay the bullock, and I'm going to have not only my wood in order and all of that, but I'm going to get barrelfuls of water, and I'm going to pour it all over. And I'm going to pour it in a trench all the way around the altar. It's not going to be any idea that some modern preacher down the road 3,000 or 4,000 years can come along and say, well, Elijah tricked him. He had a little mirror reflecting the sun under the altar, you know. You know how you do that? You know, you ever do that with your little magnifying glass or a mirror, and you put it on your hand? Oh, man, that hurts. That sun magnifies. Well, you know, I actually heard people talk like that. That when Elijah set up his altar, he tricked a bunch of them because he had a little mirror or something that he got the sun to focus its rays on a little bit of paper, and up it went. No, no, no. You read the description. It says when Elijah prayed, the fire of God fell in such a fashion that it took up the bullock, took up the wood, took up the stones, and licked the water up out of the trench. And that's some kind of fire. We had a bolt of lightning hit our fence a year and a half ago. We got this little paling fence. We have some trees around there, a little paling fence around. It completely splintered one paling, just knocked it right off the fence, but it splintered it, and like it took and ripped it into fibers. Thankfully, it didn't come toward the house. It went out toward the back, killed a bunch of our nice trees, I guess, because they're all brown and wilted now. I'm going to have to chop them out, probably. Maybe I can get my grandson. Anyway, when that thing hit, but can you imagine when the fire of God fell on Elijah's sacrifice? And these prophets of Baal have been up on their altar. They've been marching around the altar. They've been jumping up and down on it. They even got so fanatical they were cutting themselves. Their own blood's running out on it. And nothing's happening. Elijah's sitting over there saying, where's your God? He's gone on a journey or what? Is he taking a snooze? How come he's not answering? You know the story. Great contest on Mount Carmel. And Elijah takes those prophets of Baal down by the brook Kedron. He slew them all and made Jezebel even more angry. But some said of Jesus, the miracles that you're doing remind us of the great miracles of Elijah. And maybe you're Elijah come back. That's what some people were saying. And some said, well, another one of the prophets. In another passage, it says Jeremiah. And, of course, the reason they said Jeremiah was because of Jesus weeping. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. But that was just his question about the general people that were following him. Now he's going to get down to the nitty-gritty, and he's going to say to those that are following him, whom do you say that I am? And it begs the question, who do you and I say that Jesus is? It really puts us up against a place of real truth. And we're either going to confess that we believe in our hearts that he's the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead for our justification, or we're not. So Jesus takes it right to the precipice in their life and says, what and who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter, wonderful Peter, just spews the truth. And he said, thou art the Christ of God. The Christ of God. The Savior sent down from heaven for our redemption. The Christ. And the Lord carries on from that. And he says to them, don't tell any man that. I want you just to straight, it says in verse 21, he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Do you ever ask yourself why? Why did the Lord Jesus say don't tell anybody? I think that perhaps it was that he wanted the glory of God to shine upon men's hearts about who he was, and they could come to the confession themselves without the aid of his having told or his having brought the disciples to that truth. Now, there's lots of different supposition about that particular thing, and I'll not argue with anybody about it, but I think that what he says after that is telling. Verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now remember that oftentimes the scribes and Pharisees, they came and they wanted to kill Jesus and get rid of him, but they couldn't for what? For fear of the people. For fear of the people. They were afraid the people would stop them. And I think Jesus is saying here to his 12, I don't want you telling anybody what you just confessed to me, because it will tip the scale, perhaps. Now, he knew. I mean, he's God in the flesh. He knew. But I'm thinking in human terms, it would have tipped the scale, because there would have been people say, yes, it's not John the Baptist. Yes, it's not Elijah. Yes, it's not just one of the old prophets or Jeremiah. But this is the Christ, our only hope for salvation. Let's take and keep him. And they wanted to make him a king anyway. But he didn't come to be king, did he? He came to die first time. And so he's saying, don't tell anybody. It's the truth. And what happens when we share the truth with people? The Bible says, the truth shall set them free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so he didn't want this exposed at this particular time. Now let's get to the core of what I want to share with you tonight. And I know that you've all more than likely heard this, but it is so true. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now there's three things here. Three things. The first one is, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to deny yourself. Now, oftentimes we talk about self-denial, delayed gratification, lots of different things. But in practical terms, we're going to have to come, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, to a sold-out position. Now, you can know Jesus afar off, but if you're going to follow him in his footsteps, it's a sold-out position to who he is and that he is yours by right of creation and by right of redemption. And that you are, I should restate that. I know I said it backwards. Forgive me. We are his by right of creation and by right of redemption. We're his. But he is ours as we deny ourselves and all that goes with it as far as plans, aspirations, the track of life which we want to pursue. The Lord would have us to surrender and submit and be obedient and to trust that he knows best for our life rather than we ourselves. In denying oneself, we're denying the idea of leading our own life by our own precept, by our own desire. We're laying that all on the altar, as you would. Turning from it and just saying, my life, my all is the Lord's. And I want him to be in full control. Now, ultimately, we know that people do that and oftentimes retract it because of fear or because of a lack of faith sometimes. But then they come around to it once again and they say, Lord, here's my life. Let it be consecrated unto thee. So he's saying denial of self. And then secondly, to take up the cross daily. Now, does that mean that we are to do as that gentleman did? His name slips me at the moment, but he had a wooden cross and he carried it around America. And then he came to Australia, I believe, and he carried it around Australia. Just marched up and down the road with his cross on his shoulder. Oh, his name is right on the tip of my tongue. Arthur Blessed, that's it. Thank you, Brother Denison. Arthur Blessed. And does that mean that we should do? I mean, he did it, but I don't believe that that's what taking up the cross of the Lord is. It's not a physical thing, but it is very definitely a restricted thing. When you and I take up the cross, we think about how the Lord Jesus was nailed to it and how he was restricted physically from going and coming and doing. When we take up the cross of the Lord Jesus in our life, we're saying, I'm restricted now because I've been purchased, not with silver or gold or any precious substance, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his possession. And so when I take up that idea, I take it up every day to make up my mind what he would have me to do. Take up the cross daily. I'm living a disciplined life, not a hickly pickly, willy-nilly, bounce from pillar to post, jump all over the place. No. I am committing my work to the Lord that my thoughts would be established, Proverbs 16:3. Pardon me. And trusting that as I look to God for the goodness of God in my life, the Bible says the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. I want that order. I want that discipline in my life. And I want that restriction in my life because I know me. I know my old nature. It's wicked. It's contrary. I know the Bible says the heart of man is wicked and desperately wicked above all things. It's deceitful. And so I can put myself within the bonds and then within the bounds of the will of God for my life. And I can wake up tomorrow morning and I can say, this is a day the Lord's made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Take me in the way you would have me to go today, Lord. Take me to the people that you would have me to talk to. Take me and provide my way. Take me and use me. Or just whatever is the mind of God, that's what I want today. Whether I'm working a secular job or not, it doesn't matter. God has us all in strategic places. Strategic. I was talking to a group of young people the other night down on the Bass Coast. And I said, you know, sometimes the devil comes along and would try to convince us that we're not important to God. We're not significant. We're pretty insignificant. We're all of those things that are negative, that there's really no grand purpose for my life. It's just I'm here and I got to try to survive and I got to try to get along. That's the farthest thing from the truth. The truth is that God knows every single soul that's ever come on this planet. God knows everything about them. God knows every hair upon their head. And God knows that he has a specific and a wonderful stratagem and plan for that life. And the first thing is they get saved. That's a strategy that God has for everybody because the Bible says Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. Then secondly, God has a strategy and a stratagem, a design and a will for every life. And yeah, I can choose to get saved or not get saved, but after I get saved, I cannot choose where God's going to send me. That's his choice. That's his prerogative. And that's what I want. You know why? Because he knows exactly what is the very best for me as an individual. And so I told him, I said, you need to get on your face before God and thank him for your salvation, and then get on your face and say, Lord, here am I, Lord. Take me, use me, send me. I just want what you want. I want to have a blessed life. I want to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to go through life with the right partner, with the right mate, with the right husband or wife. And I just want you to bring them to me and put me into their life. We'll get married and we'll just see the years go by so quickly. God's got a stratagem for all of us. Now, does it always work in a Christian life? No, not always, because we get away and we sometimes, stray a little bit. But still, God can have a place for us to come back. It's never a detour. You got to come back to where you left and then move on from there. But I believe with all my heart that if a person denies themselves for Jesus' sake and takes up the cross, the restricted Christian life, the disciplined Christian life, the blessed Christian life daily, then he's enabled by the Spirit of God to follow Christ. Thirdly, and then of course he asks these questions, and I've asked them myself. I've lived a while now. I've been saved for over 45 years and been preaching now for 42 or so or more. I'm losing count. But I know this. I've asked myself sometimes, what if I had remained on the police force? What if I had chosen to that career path? I didn't mind the job. I thought the job was fine. And I also had aspirations for, think of it, politics. Yeah, I don't know what kind of politician I would have been. Probably a corrupt one. More than likely, I'd have been on the take, like so many. I had a man offer me a goodly sum of money to run for politics so that I could represent his cause, which was, he was a owner of a wrecking yard, and he was worth a lot with 55 acres of late model wrecks plus salvage of these large factory buildings in New England that were out of business, and they had left behind copper roofs. The copper was about 24 inches wide. And they had used the copper for roofing these large textile mills. And he got the rights from one of the mills to salvage it. And the first thing he did was told his men, I want you to go up on the roof and get up on the peak. And I want you to take off a few nails. And I want you to start a roll and let that copper roll down the roof. Nails popping out, coming down. And these big rolls of copper, heavy, dropping in his dump truck at the bottom. As soon as the dump truck was filled up, he'd drive it down to the port of Albany, and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars for salvage. And I could tell you other stories about how this man made a fortune. When no one else was doing it, he was buying these places to salvage for just dollars and making tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars on salvage. And he said to me, Glenn, I want you to finish up your 5 years on the police force so you got a good law and order thing, and then I want you to step into politics. And he said, I will fund it if you will just represent the cause that I need. And that was to go against the greenies about the oil that was being drained out in the 55 acres. He didn't want to get fined for all of that. He wanted me to stand in New York State Legislature and hold that back. I said, Eddie, I can't do it. I got to go serve the Lord. I've wondered sometimes what would have happened. I probably would have been shot by the mafia or somebody, you know. Who knows? You know. But whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You attempt to try to save your life or you know, hold it back, and it's a plug in the dam that you can't plug. The water's just coming out, and it's your life, it's going, and whosoever shall attempt to save it's going to lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And I just praise God. When you stop to think how short life is, how brief it is, life is but a what? Vapor. Appears for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. Life is but a tale that is told. And you think about sitting around an open fire somewhere with different individuals, and you start telling tales, telling stories. And I had a cousin who was a great storyteller, and he'd have you sitting right on the edge of your seat, and then all of a sudden he'd hit you with the punchlines all over. You didn't hardly have time to absorb it all, and he'd have you so entrenched and entranced with what he was telling you, but then he'd show you the punchline, and you would say, I never saw that coming. And it was over. Life is like a ship that's passing by. These are all coming from the Bible. I remember Ilya Manoff. Ilya was a young man who was from Yugoslavia, and he got roughed up and all his ID, identification stolen, money, all that, lost his wallet. He was on a ship that went in the Mediterranean when that happened. And eventually he ended up over here by getting from one ship to another ship. He ended up over here. We'd go down to the port in Brisbane on Sunday morning, and the captain of the particular ship he was on knew that Ilya didn't have any identification. And we talked to the captain about picking Ilya up and taking him to church, and then we'd bring him right back. And I'm not sure how it all worked out. I came on the scene a little later after they first started it. But Ilya was a man without a country, without identification. And, of course, he was abused unmercifully on those ships because he couldn't go to the police. He couldn't go to anybody. And so those men that had identification that could do those, they just tormented him constantly. Finally, he was on a ship going back and forth to New Caledonia with sugar and other things. And with the help of some godly people and a good captain, they finally got him some identification through the Australian government. And from that time on, he was able to go back and get his passport renewed and all different things. And but Ilya had lost his life, really. I mean, he had no life. And when I think of Ilya, I think oftentimes of what it is that people gather, and then all of a sudden it's over. Life is but a tale that's told, it's over. And so many who, because of bad decisions, end up in penitentiaries or they end up in jails. And, they're there for years and years and years. And when they come out, all of life has changed and they've lost contact with friends. And but he that would try to save his life shall lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, another place, lose his own soul, or be a castaway? You know, the Lord nails it right on the head, doesn't he? Life is so short. Opportunities are so few. And he wants us to be sober and vigilant, because we have an adversary, the devil, who goeth about trying to devour, trying to destroy people. And yet, if they would turn to Christ, if they would look to the Lamb, be saved, entrust their days to Christ, then they find, as they work their way through the 70, if God grants you that, like he has myself, and he gives you maybe some more, then you can say, glory be to God. I didn't lose out. I gained by trusting the Lord. I've done a lot of thinking about this recently because of the fact that I am winding up my ministry here in Australia. I got another 18 months or so scheduled, and I'm going to try my best to do those. But I have had the most blessed experience going from place to place in this great land down under, simply telling people the good news that Christ has died and risen again for our justification. And people have literally given me their hearts over the years, and it's just been a joy to do it. Blessed life. I'm so glad I haven't lost it. I've gained it. And I'm sure many of you would say the same. Verse 26, and we're finished. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Listen to that. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. I have a pet peeve, and it's that people have stopped carrying their Bibles. Well, I have it on my phone, Brother Weeks. Oh, really? Yeah, okay. Well, you say, I got a big screen like this one up here. Well, you can pay your bills with this. You can get notifications while you're doing your reading of business ventures and all different kinds of things, but you can't concentrate on this good book. Now, I don't want to get carried away here, and people say he's truly gone around the bend, but I think you ought to have a Bible with a pencil or a pen and a bit of paper, and I think you ought to study the Word of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What did... Now you're going to find out I really have gone around the bend. The Apostle Paul was in the slammer, 30 feet under the surface of Rome, chained between some guards down there. It's cold, it's dank, it's dirty, filthy place. And he said, oh, by the way, would you bring my cloak when you come? And even more important, would you bring the what? Parchments. He didn't say, bring your iPhone, that I could have, you know, the Bible. He didn't say, bring your laptop or your Kindle or whatever. He said, bring the parchments. Now, if it was, and I know you're going to say you went around the bend here, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Amen? I think everybody ought to have a Bible. This one's really served me well. And you know what I told my wife? I said, when I finally kick that eternal bucket and I'm in that pine box. Billy Graham was buried in a pine box the other day. He didn't have a nice big fancy one. He just had some prisoners, and one of the local prisoners built him a casket out of pine wood. When they put me in that pine box, if the Lord tarries, or whatever box they're going to put me in, I want this Bible laid right on my chest. I don't want anybody else to have it. This is my Bible. This has been my constant companion as I've traveled around the world these many, many times. I think everybody, I guess that's enough said. Get yourself a Bible along with your iPhone, okay? And then you can put your commentaries on your iPhone. Anyway, that'll be something to remember. Bring the parchments. It says, and whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in the Father's and in the holy and of the holy angels. I guess it's not because people are ashamed of the Word of God. They don't carry it anymore. I think maybe they've just gotten into the habit of, leaving them on the kitchen table or the dining room table or whatever. But I think it's a great testimony to the world around us that the old book and the old faith, it's important to us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the wonderful evening we've had together, for the Word of God, which is so, so wonderful. Incomprehensible in many ways, and yet made simple enough for a child to understand that God loves them. Christ died for them. They must be born again by trusting in Him. Lord, I pray for your people here and ask you to fill not only our spiritual cup here tonight, but fill it to overflowing so that others could have the benefit of our blessing. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for these meetings. I pray for each one of these dear people that you'll use them in your plan, in your strategy. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn book. And turn, if you will, to this song 484. To Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the gold and purple dawn. He's all my fancied pictures in its fairest dreams and more. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. Can we sing that one tonight? Thank you, sister. 484. 484. And while we're singing it, perhaps if God's laid something on your heart that you need to pray about, you might just want to sit back down in your seat and pray. I'll do my best to carry on here, but you don't have to come forward or anything like that. But other than that, sing out unto the Lord, and we'll have plenty of time to fellowship over a cup of tea. All right, let's stand and sing. To Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the golden purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictures in its fairest dreams and morn. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The half cannot be fancied, this side the golden shore. Or there he'll be still sweeter than he ever was before. His glory broke upon me when I saw him from afar. He's fairer than the lily, brighter than the morning star. He fills and satisfies my longing spirit o'er and o'er. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The half cannot be fancied, this side the golden shore. Still sweeter than he ever was before. My heart is sometimes heavy, but he comes to sweet relief. He folds me to his bosom when I droop with blinding grief. I love the Christ who all my burdens in his body bore. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The half cannot be fancied, beside the golden shore. For there he'll be still sweeter than he ever was before. Brother Frank.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Thank you for that message. And think about that lovely passage that you chose this evening. I mean, it's a lovely passage because it just simply puts a choice before us. With his disciples following him, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to go through a great deal of suffering. And you have a choice to make. If you follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You can go the other way, but in going the other way, you might lose your soul. So this evening, there's a choice before us all. And some of us have made that choice and some of us haven't yet. But considering the options, 70 years on this earth, or an infinity after, or an eternity after, I know which one is probably more important.
Yes.
And one thing you shared before you started this evening, you said, it's amazing how much joy you actually have when you choose to follow Jesus. Even the bearing the cross and denying yourself pales into insignificance compared to this amazing joy that we have. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's thank him for this time. And if there's any who want to have a bit of a chat after, we're here. We're here for you. And we'd love to have a chat with you and explain more if you need to. God bless you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you once again. Thank you for your goodness. We just thank you for the amazing love that you have shed upon us, Lord, that you have shown toward us who were... Father, we didn't deserve any, and we still don't. That's the amazing thing, that even now we still don't. We are not perfect before you, but you have made us perfect because of this amazing sacrifice that was made on our behalf. That blood that was shed at Calvary has cleansed us of every sin and stain, and we stand before you now clean. Father, we don't know what to say sometimes. And we can spend the rest of eternity thanking you, but we will never ever make up for what you have done for us. You've lifted us from the miry clay. You've lifted us from an eternity away from you in hell. And Father, you've seated us together with you. Father, we can't comprehend that love when we didn't deserve it. So we just pray for your blessing. We pray for your continual grace upon us, and that you would continue to lead us in your way. And that, Father, that through us, the Lord Jesus might be seen to the people of this world, that they might see the amazing love that's been shown to us. So we pray for opportunities. We pray for a time together of fellowship now. And we thank you once again for our brother Glenn, who has mightily shared your word and challenged us this evening. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.